Alrighty, we are in Exodus chapter 13 this evening, and last week we learned that God established the law of Passover slash feast of unleavened bread in Egypt before Mount Sinai. There are a lot of things we're going to learn about the Ten Commandments as we go through the book of Exodus, but I wanted you to see that this is already established, and he established that in Egypt, in the land of bondage and slavery. Let's read, I'm going to read verses 1 through 16 first. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Consecrate to me all the firstborn, whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and beast, it is mine." And Moses said to the people, "Remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. For by strength of hand the Lord brought you out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. On this day you are going out in the month of Abib. And it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give to you, a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall keep this service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all your quarters. And you shall tell your son in that day, saying, 'This is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up from Egypt.' It shall be as a sign to you on your hand, and as a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth, for with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this ordinance in its season from year to year. And it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and your fathers, and gives it to you, that you shall set apart to the Lord all that open the womb, that is, every firstborn that comes from an animal which you have, the males shall be the Lord's. But every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb, and if you will not redeem it, then you shall break its neck, and all the firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem." I just want to mention this in case I forget. The donkeys, the reason he says that if you have to redeem it with a lamb or break its neck, is because it's an unclean animal. It's not, you can't offer it as a sacrifice to the Lord, okay? A donkey is considered an unclean animal. "So it shall be when your son asks you in time to come, saying, 'What is this?' that you shall say to him, 'By strength of hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage.' And it came to pass when Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go that the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all males that open the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. It shall be as a sign on your hand and as frontlets between your eyes, for by the strength of hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt." Amen. In verse 2, we see where the Lord speaks to Moses. He tells him to consecrate. And that word consecrate means to set apart. Means to set apart. I'm just quickly going to read to you out of Exodus chapter 4, verse 22, just to bring to our remembrance something that we already know. But I want to read this to you again. This is when Moses is in Egypt, when he's going to speak to Pharaoh. Excuse me. The Lord tells him, he said, "Then you shall say to Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn.'" He's considering the whole nation his firstborn. Okay? And remember, he calls them his children, his son. So if he says, "Israel, my son, my firstborn," he's talking about the whole nation. But anyway, here, now they've been delivered, they've left Egypt, and they're on their way to the promised land, and God speaks to Moses, and the first thing he does is he tells him to consecrate, set apart. That word, that means to set apart. It means that, I'm gonna read to you out of Exodus chapter 40, but just to give you an example, kids, if I say consecrate something, do you know what that means? No. Okay. It means that, you know, that we have communion on Sunday morning, has bread, has juice. That bread and that juice is consecrated, set apart for us to have communion. It is not for you to eat a snack. In other words, that bread is not there for you to eat just because, I think I'm just going to stand here and eat it. You should not do that. It should be used for communion, and after that, then we discard it. We don't keep it any longer. But in Exodus chapter 40, I want to read verses 9 through 15 to you. And you shall take the anointing oil. This all has to do with the tabernacle, okay? This is when when they built the tabernacle and it's erected, and this is what Moses is doing. And you shall take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and all that is in it. You shall hallow it and all its utensils, and it shall be holy. You shall anoint the altar of burnt offering and all its utensils. Listen, and consecrate the altar. The altar shall be most holy. You shall anoint the laver and its base and consecrate it. Then you shall bring Aaron and his sons to the door of the tabernacle of meeting and wash them with water. You shall put the holy garments on Aaron and anoint him and consecrate him that he may minister to me as a priest. And you shall bring his sons and clothe them with tunics. You shall anoint them as you anointed their father, that they may minister to me as priests, for their anointing shall surely be an everlasting priesthood throughout their generations. Now, when we get to the tabernacle, when we get to the part where they're building, where they're constructing the tabernacle, I just wanted you to see here that the tabernacle is the place where they're going to go meet God. It's the place where they're going to offer sacrifices. It's going to have the showbread. It's going to have the table of incense. It's going to have the Ark of the Covenant. But everything is anointed and consecrated. It means it's set apart. The altar for the burnt offerings. Okay, when you would come in, there's a laver that you wash. Okay, that you would wash your hands. You don't take a bath in it. The priest did not go there with bubble bath and take a bath. It was not for that. Do you understand what I'm saying? It was set aside only for the purposes of washing their hands and being prepared then for the offering. And when you brought your offering in and it was sacrificed, it was offered on the burnt offering. They did not have a family gathering and go out and grill lamb chops on the altar for the burnt offerings. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's if Chloe, you decide, because we don't do all of those things, but if you decide that you have a job and you make $50, I hope you get that job, and you say, Mom, Dad, the Lord gave me this job, and this is the first job I've ever had, and I'm going to make $50, and I am going to give every penny of that to missions. I believe that's what the Lord wants me to do. So I'm going to set aside all of that money for the Lord. You get that money on Monday, but you're not going to come to church till Sunday. And Wednesday, your friends call you and say, hey, Chloe, Courtney and Allison call you. They've got a car by now. And they call you and they say, hey, Chloe, let's go to the mall. Do you remember that cute shirt you saw? I saw it's on sale for $29.95. So he's like, well, I don't have any money. And then you think, oh, I do have some money. And you take that money and you go spend it. Do you see what I'm saying? You took something that you had dedicated, that you had committed to the Lord. Maybe only your parents knew it. Courtney and Allison didn't know it. No one else knew it. God knew it. You knew it. Do you see what I'm saying? And so you don't use it for anything else. You don't use it for anything else. And it was set apart. And he's saying here, all the firstborn, from now on, when a couple has a child, their firstborn child, Kyle, would have been set apart. He would have been, instead of them taking Kyle to the priest and offering him as a burnt offering, they would offer a lamb or, you know, a sacrifice instead for him. And if Jeff and Shannon had sheep, if they had a female sheep and she was going to have her first lamb and it was a male, they would offer him. The first fruit of everything goes to the Lord. That's why, you know, the first fruits of your offering. When you get it, that first fruit, don't go and pay everybody, Bob and their uncle, and then you say, okay, God, you can have the leftovers. You don't give God your leftovers. You give him the best, the first of what you have. And I want to show you something in Luke, turn to the New Testament, Luke chapter 2. I want you to see chapter 2, verses 22 through 24. Now when the days, this is talking about Mary, the mother of Jesus. Now when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him is Jesus, to Jerusalem, to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. That's how they know that Joseph and Mary were poor. That was an offering of the poor. They couldn't afford a lamb. So they brought what they could. But see that they kept the law. In other words, Jesus kept the law. Every law of God, I want you to understand this, Jesus never broke one of God's laws. Not one of God's laws. He never broke one of God's laws. Now, when he got mad in the temple and he was turning over tables and all, those were not God's law. They had turned God's house into a den of thieves. They were behaving like thieves. And so Jesus didn't break God's law. He never broke God's law. And so here, God established this law. And even with Jesus, his parents kept that law. And he said, I want you to, in verse 3, and Moses said to the people, remember this day. This is important. He's talking to the people. He says, I want you to remember this day. And what day is he talking about? He says, the day in which you went out of Egypt. Now listen to this. I'm reading from the New King James. Some of you may have a different translation. It says, out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. It really should read, you went out of Egypt, out of the house of slaves. I want you to remember this. And so this is so important what God does, that he establishes Passover, he establishes a feast, and it's the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It's a memorial. In verse 9, it says down here, it shall be a sign to you on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes. In other words, this is a memorial. What are they to remember? And how shall they remember? They are to remember by the strength of hand the Lord brought them out of Egypt, out of the house of slaves. That's what they're to remember, that it was the strength of the Lord that brought them out. It was nothing that they did. It wasn't that they deserved it, but it was the strength of the hand of the Lord that brought them out of the house of slaves. It's important that you remember that. And how are they going to remember that? No leavened bread. You remember we talked about that last week, what leavened bread is? It's bread without yeast in it. It's bread that's just flat. It doesn't rise. Okay? He says that not only can you not, you do not eat bread, leavened bread, for 7 days, which is in verse 6. He tells them for 7 days, but no leaven shall be seen in your bread or dwelling in the month of April. Verse 4, you'll see, he says that on this day you're going out in the month of Abib. And so he says that there should be no leaven in your house. The Jews, as time progressed, they had a tradition where the Jewish women, you know, they would clean the house to make sure all the leaven was out of the house. They would sweep the house, and the husband would come with a candle, and then he would search the house. That was what they would do, and he would go through to make sure they had gotten rid of all of the leaven. They had to put it outside of their dwellings. And I think today, it's my understanding today, they still do it. It's just ceremonial. That, you know, that the father of the house, he will go through the house with a candle searching the house. He might not find leaven, but he'd find dust bunnies and what else. And they have separate dishes that they use that's only used for Passover. And to eat during that time. No, I'm hot. Anyway, they have dishes that they, you know, like sometimes we have Christmas dishes or Christmas special plates or Thanksgiving. We pull them out only for that and then put them away. And so they have the same thing. Excuse me. These yellow trees are trying to get the best of me. Okay. So now when you have a memorial service year after year, people are born who were not there at the establishing of this memorial. So we do things like in your family, you may establish a certain, say, oh, we want to remember this every year. We're going to celebrate this every year. Can you think of some of the things that we, let's see, as a country, we have 4th of July. Right, we have Mother's Day. You know, Mother's Day is a fairly new thing. There did not used to be a Mother's Day. Everywhere in the world does not have a Mother's Day or a Father's Day. Columbus Day, Thanksgiving. We're the only country that celebrates Thanksgiving. It's a memorial for our country. And we have a memorial every Sunday morning. Does somebody know what that is? It's communion, that's right. It's the cup. And it's the bread on the table. And so, you know, they're going to be like Caleb and Gabriel. There's going to come a time they're going to ask Mark and Angel. They're going to say, Dad, why are we doing this? You know, Mom, why is this happening? Why are we doing this? And so this is the same thing. It says that God says that when your sons, when you consecrate them, when you go and you do this and your sons ask, I want you to tell them. And when you perform this every year, he says, I want you to tell them why there's no leaven. He's in verse 8, it says, and you shall tell your son in that day, saying, this is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up from Egypt. In verses 14 and 16, so it shall be when your son asks you in time to come, saying, what is this? That you shall say to him, by strength of hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And it came to pass when Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go, that the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of the man and the firstborn of the beast. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all males that open the womb, but all firstborn of my sons I redeem. It shall be as a sign on your hand and the frontlets between your eyes, for the strength of hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt. Children ask. In chapter 12, verse 26, we read, and it shall be when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? Passover, what do you mean by this? Why are we doing this? Why is all this going on? That's why as parents, you want to keep your children near you, especially when they're little, and you explain. You need to explain to them, why do we come to church? You know, they may not know. It's just something normal that they do, but say, do you know why we do this? Do you know why we do this every Sunday? Explain to them. They may not even understand. Why are we singing? Sometimes little kids get frustrated with singing. They're just like, are they done yet? Are they done yet? You know? And you're going, trying to pinch their ears or something. You know? And when we need to explain to them what happens. If you brought someone, an unbeliever, to church, you know, girls or Kyle or adults, if you met someone never been in church, you would, if they said, I've never been in church, what do? You would go through the whole service, wouldn't you? You would be thinking of things, oh, well, we do this, or if you're sitting there with them and they go, well, what are they doing now? What's happening now? You would explain to them when the tithes and the offerings, when that was being passed, you would explain to them. You would explain why we receive communion. You would explain at the end the invitation to go forward. You would explain to them prayer, and you would explain. Truly, this is a lost art in the explaining part, why we are reverent in church. I'm not just looking at your children, but I am saying why we are reverent in church. How many of you have to go to the bathroom at least once during church service? Do you do that at school? You go while your teacher's teaching? Then you know what? Do you go while your teacher's teaching, in the middle of her teaching? Or do you have to go at recess and break? Sometimes. Not every day. I want you to think about that this week. When you get to church, sometimes you go out of habit. Sometimes it's just like, I'm really not listening. I'm really not listening. This is going to make time pass by faster. And so I'm going to get up and I'm going to go to the bathroom. Did you know you're not? If God were standing there, would you get up and walk out? Well, His servant is standing there delivering His word. And you're saying, I don't want to listen to you, God. I got to go to the bathroom. I don't want to listen to you, God. I want to go run the water. Adults need to think about that too. But that's why you need to talk to your kids. You know, you talk to them, and that's why you want to keep them close to you. Sometimes you just want to rip their little heads off. You know, you just want to, you know, I have been there. And those little grandkids, the little darlings, you know, you're just like, oh. We had one when we were trying to teach him to be reverent, and his father would have to take him out for a reverent moment. Daddy, no, please, don't spank me, Daddy, no.
All the way out of church.
And of course, he got one. He took him out in the graveyard, and he got a spank, and he brought him back in. But that is teaching them. It is teaching them. That's what you have to do. But you are supposed to be reverent. I know that you've never thought about it like that before, have you? You've never thought that when Pastor Mark is up there speaking or when someone's doing the communion service, it is a very, very reverent time when we come to church. And we need to show some reverence. And I think that's one of the reasons that if you go to a festival or you're invited to someone's home, it's a party or whatever, you put on your best clothes. That's why you want to be sure and take a bath on Saturday night. Comb your hair on Sunday morning, you know, brush your teeth, look your best. It doesn't matter if you have jeans, just don't sleep in them Saturday night, come to church in them on Sunday morning. Look your best. Explain why you read your Bible. You know, you want your kids to know why you're reading your Bible, and you want them to see it. Explain why you pray. You want to pray in front of your children, and you want them to see, and you want them to ask you questions. You explain to them why you're coming to Bible study, not because they don't have anyone to babysit you, but you're coming. And maybe that's a reason to start off with, but then you want them to understand that this is where you're getting fed, and then allow them to grow in that. You want to explain why you help others when you help someone. It's not that you're trying to show off your good works, but when God has you to do something, He wants you to do something for someone, you explain to your children why we do those things. And you teach them to love God and His ways and His word. That's what this is about. This is why He says, your sons are going to ask. Your children are going to ask. And you need to be able to give them an answer. You know, God's already given you the answer right here. So that, as parents, that's what we do. Let's read 17 through 22. Then it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had placed the children of Israel under solemn oath, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones here with you. So they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham at the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day, or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Amen. So, I want you to understand when you read verse 17, it says that that God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was nearer. But God said, you know, he didn't want the people to change their mind. Look at Isaiah chapter 46. God always knows what he's doing. You don't have to doubt that God knows what he's doing. Isaiah 46, verses 9 through 10. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from the ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Exodus 3:12. So I want you to see that when God said, you know, he's going to lead them this way, even though going the way of the Philistines would have been the straight and the shortest cut, God's not leading them that way, but he knows what he's doing. Exodus 3:12. This is another reason why he's taking them where he's taking them. His plan is for them to come to Mount Sinai. This is where he was talking to Moses, and he said, so he said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. And it was the mountain where he saw God, and he has to take them back. Verses 17 and 18 here are written for us to look at as a Christian, and how God leads us. We are saved and delivered from Egypt out of the house of slaves. But you know what? The shortest route is not always the best. It's not always the best. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, it says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Now listen to what I said. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. The way of the Philistine is the broad way. God did not want to lead them by the Philistines. I'm going to tell you several reasons why he did not take them that way. One of the reasons is that the Philistines, when I say they're the broad way, do you have any idea what I'm saying when I say that, when I say it's the broad way? Do you know what that means? It means it's a way of destruction, but it's also, it means that the road is wide open to do what you want to do. God likes to keep us on a narrow road. He likes to hem us in on the left and the right. Praise the Lord, he does. But the Philistines, they had three gods, and I don't know if these were just main gods or if they had other gods, but Dagon, he was their chief god, and he was the god of grain. Now, some people think that he may have looked like a fish. I'm not sure. That, you know, different commentaries have different things about all of these gods. And so then they had Ashtoreth, was the goddess of fertility and war. I just thought that was interesting. Whenever they have the goddess, she always is related to war. What is that? What is that? You know, and with Ashtoreth now, she would have temple prostitutes. Okay, there would be temples for her all throughout the land. There would be temples for Dagon, and they had a main temple for him. But Ashtoreth would have temples all throughout the land and have temple prostitutes. And Beelzebub, he was the son of Dagon. And he was the god, now the Egyptians could have used this one. He was the god who averted pestilence and plagues. And they had temples for him all around, and they would have had temple prostitutes, and they also had child sacrifice. Okay? Now, if you look at a lot of these sites, and they'll talk about the different cultures, and they talk about the culture of the Philistines, and You may learn some of this in school. I'm not sure what they teach you now in school. But the Philistines were a lot more advanced than the Hebrews, the Israelites. Why? First of all, they had not been slaves. They had not been slaves for 430 years. Now, I know they weren't slaves for the entire, but they had been there in that one little community for 430 years. And so their cities, they were highly organized, the Philistines were, politically, in their cities and their states. They were experts in processing metal. If you remember, they worked in iron. They made iron weapons where the Israelites were still working with bronze. Okay. And they were militarily, they were at the top of the ladder, with armor, horses, chariots, spears, etc., whatever they needed. And they had these helmets that they wore, but they had feathers in them so that they would even appear taller to even intimidate the enemy and make them look like they were taller. And so the broad way is the way that many churches today are going. I hate to just bring this up every time. She's like a broken record. She's like a broken record. But I was listening today, and it's just amazing. We've talked about it so many times, and I know I don't have to just keep beating a dead horse, but to help you, because you have friends who go other places, and your friends do influence you, you know. But I would rather you to be able to influence in the way of truth and righteousness and not be led astray. But it is the way so many churches are going today. They want to be popular. They want to be relevant. You know, what's happening today, and read the latest book. And we've talked about it here in this Bible study. But Rob Bell, with his new book, Love Wins. I'm just telling you, you know, when the book came out, The Shack, I tried to warn everyone I could. When we had the bookstore, people would come in, they'd ask about The Shack, and I had a whole thing written on it, and I would just warn people not to read it, and they're just like, well, you can't say that, you've never read it. Well, I've never taken rat poison either. Yeah. Oh my goodness. I do not have to go to an X-rated movie to know that I should not go. Right? And I'm telling you right now, somebody you know reads Love Wins, and they say, well, I'm reading it because, you know, I need to know for myself. I need to make an informed decision. Just go to an X-rated movie and make an informed decision. Drink a little rat poison, make an informed decision. It is a stupid argument. And stay away from that book, anything that Rob Bell would write, anything that Rob Bell would say. And there are many, many others. But he is so influencing the church today. It amazes me. It amazes me that pastors who were supposed to be shepherds guarding the people are just reading that book and preaching out of that book and denying what the Word of God says. You cannot have the whole gospel and try to deny the wrath of God and say that there is no hell. Then do not call yourself Christian. Find another label for yourself and get outside of the network. Right? And he's such a liar, and he's leading people to hell. Stay away from him. But that's the broad way. And Christians, people who want to call themselves Christians, we want the broad way, but God wants to keep us on the narrow way. And we may get saved, and time we get saved, we say, oh, I love God so much, I want to do this, I want to go out, I don't want to fight the giants. And God says, you're not ready. You're not ready for war. Because if I take you out there, and I take you, and I just take you on this trail, and you see everything. If they could have seen all the things that the Philistines had, they were free now. They were no longer slaves. And if they could have seen all of those things, those temple prostitutes, and if they could have just taken a little grain and gone over there, you know, what would they have done? What kind of decision would they have made? And then when they saw the men dressed for war, they were not prepared for that, and God knew that. When they would see the war, the giants, the great temptations, they would run back to slavery. They would run back to the very one who had them in bondage. And that happens to so many Christians today. Because first of all, they will not sit and get a good foundation. And then they think, I was pondering on something. I'll tell you what I was pondering on. I was thinking on this thing. I was thinking about, you know, we don't have Sunday school anymore. And Sunday school's always been, like, one of my favorite things, Sunday school. And I know we have this Bible study. We have Wednesday night. We have once a month Sunday, where we used to have every Sunday night. And we have kids church at Val Vista, but then we have the Harvest Kids once a month, and we do youth twice a month. We have men's meeting. And so I was like, oh, we have a lot of meetings, but I don't know. I don't know if our people don't need more, because I just have such a desire, you know, to teach. Everybody needs to know. I just don't want them to be led wrong, you know. And I was thinking on that, and it was like, it's like a light bulb came on all of a sudden. Did you know you're responsible for what you know? And I thought, maybe we need to be, you know, take it a little slower. You know, we're just putting all of this, and then people hear these things, and then they still go out and they get tattoos, or they live together outside of marriage, and, you know, whatever. I don't know. We can think of so many Broadway things, you know? And they do those things, but yet they have full knowledge of what they're doing. So wouldn't it be better to hear what God's saying, receive it, digest it, and begin to walk in it before you go to something else? Before you say, I need all this knowledge. I need all this knowledge. We don't need knowledge. We need understanding. And so God is going to teach Israel. He's taking them out of a place of slavery, and he's bringing them and he's leading them. They were not accustomed to war. They would run back to bondage rather than fight. I want us to look at Ephesians chapter 6. How this applies to us. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. This is Paul writing to the church at Ephesus. He says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with you, which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." New Christians need to take the long way. Some Christians, when they get saved, they have such a hunger for the Word, and they will read the Word of God, and they'll come across this, and they are just ready. We've talked about this before. They're ready to pick fight with the devil. And, you know, they get beat up, and they want to go back to the world. They want to go back to Egypt. They want to go back to their bondage. And so many people do return to their bondage. Listen, I'm just going to tell you, whatever you came out of, whatever sin that you God delivered you out of, if you do not continue to walk with the Lord, you will go back to that, and it will be worse. That's what you will go. People always just go back to what they know. What did Peter do? He said, let's go fishing. He went back to what he knew, and that's what you will do. You will go back to what you know. And it is better to sit under the Word of God, read, pray. Don't try to jump out and run and be super Christian. I'm not telling you to sit back and not do anything, but I'm saying let God lead you. This right here is such a picture of God wanting to lead his people. Wanting to lead us and having for us to put our complete trust in him. Now, I'm sure that there were many of those who knew that there was a straighter course. There was a straighter path to go than the way God was taking them. But that's not the way God wanted them to go. So in verse 18, we see that when they came out of Egypt, it says they were in orderly ranks. And orderly ranks means they were harnessed, armed, and battle array. In other words, I know I just said that they were not ready for battle, but I'm telling you that God, he says he brought out an army, and he already had them walking in the ranks as an army. So to the outside, to those looking in, it looked like an army. Now inside, they were not an army, but God was preparing them. Do you see? And God prepares us. They were organized and in fighting formation when they left Egypt. They left as an army. I want you to stop and think about this. As slaves, and how terrible Pharaoh was, and how formidable Egypt was, when they left Egypt, they were not running out. Not like some movies, you know, you see these things happening, and they're just hiding and creeping around. They marched out like an army, with their heads held high. They were not afraid. They did not have to be afraid. God was leading them, and they marched out of Egypt. They were marching as an army, as a victorious army. In Psalm 37:23, it says, the steps of a good man are ordered or established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. That's one of my favorite scriptures. The steps of a good man are ordered, that applies for us too, or established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. In Romans 8:14 it says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared for beforehand that we should walk in them. God chose the way for them, and he knows the way for us. God will guide us if we will follow. Do you ever think, oh, gosh, you're just moving so slow? Sometimes I'm just like on this crazy timetable thinking, you know, oh, this is never going to happen. Oh, you know. And so I'm just like always trying to race ahead. And sometimes I think Pastor Mark throws the clock out. And I'm just like, are you ever going to do anything? And he says, I'm waiting on God. I'm like, whoa, whoa. You know, it's like, whoa, reining me in, you know. It's like got a bit in my mouth. It's pulling me back, you know. So I know what it's like, you know, having a different timetable. And God does have a different timetable. And he works, and he knows what is best for us. And it is difficult for us. I don't know why it's difficult. I think it's lack of trust. It's hard for us to want to follow God. It's just because we still just don't trust him. Or we think we know better. And we don't want to admit that, do we? We don't want to make that confession to one another. We would much rather stand up and say, oh, I know what I'm doing. Everything's right. I've heard from the Lord. And sometimes we just stop. We just really don't know. But God has them on a narrow way. He has them on the way that is, he's brought them through for their salvation and now the sanctification. And that is the narrow way. In Ephesians 5:26, it says that he might sanctify, that word is set apart, and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. And it's talking about the church. This is where Paul is speaking to the church at Ephesus, but he says that he might sanctify, set apart. Now, what was the other word that I used for set apart earlier? Consecrate. Now I want you to, I want everybody to take a minute and listen to what Paul is saying. That he might sanctify, set apart, and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. Who in the world is Paul talking about? Does he have a girlfriend? Who's Paul talking about? He's talking about the church. Who is the church? We are the church. Now, wait a minute. That he might sanctify and set apart the church, us, with the washing of water by the word. Now, what is Paul talking about? What is he saying? Is he saying that we are set apart, that we are consecrated for the Lord and for no other use? Is that what he's saying? That we're not supposed to be used for other things other than for the Lord? That's what he's saying. That's exactly what he's saying. He's saying that's what you're set apart for, and that's what the Lord set you apart. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How does faith come? It comes by hearing. Hearing what? The word of God. Sometimes when I'm having my prayer time, I walk around with my Bible and I read it out loud to myself because of this very scripture right here. To build my own faith instead of just sitting there reading, you know, you read with your eyes and you're just reading. Sometimes I just stop, I stand up, and I walk around and I read the scripture to myself so that I can hear it. Why do I want to hear it? Because it gives you faith. This is the word of God. This is what you hear. When you pray the word of God so that you can hear it and it builds your faith. John 3:5 says, Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Cannot enter the kingdom of God unless you were born of water and of the Spirit. In verse 19, we see that Moses took the bones of Joseph. Sorry. He took the bones of Joseph. I want you to see here that Joseph has been dead for hundreds of years. He's not in a pyramid. We studied that when we studied the book of Genesis. But he is in a sarcophagus, and his body has been embalmed. But it is apparently somewhere where they're able to go to it, to see it, and that they can just pick it up and walk out with it. They did not have to dig it up. They did not have to dig it up. This truly, this is one of the most amazing, amazing scriptures in all the Bible. As far as if you stop and you think, for hundreds of years now, when they went in, they were not slaves, right? They were living on top of the world. And when Joseph died, and they put him in this box, they put him in a box. But before he died, he had asked them, he told them, he said, come and you swear an oath to me that when God comes and visits you, that you're going to take my body with you. You will not leave me here, but you will take me back to the promised land. They said, yes, that's what we will do. Now, that generation died, but apparently they must have told somebody. What I tell you, if it's for a memorial, you have to keep telling it, right? So as you practice it, you keep telling it. Well, then that generation died, but apparently they kept telling everyone. Somebody knew, and Moses knew. When it was time, that body was there. And don't you think maybe when Moses was old enough, whenever he realized He saw that body. He heard about that. And he saw that body and he knew that they were going to have, this God of theirs was going to come and visit them and take them out of Egypt and take his body. When they were crying out all those years, what kept them hanging on? They could go and look and say, God's coming. He's going to visit us and he's going to take us out. This right here. This is a sign for us. Every week when we celebrate communion, it is a sign for us of what Jesus did for us. But not only that, I'm telling you kids, every time you look at that cup and you look at that bread, Jesus is coming back for us.
Amen.
It is not just a promise. It's not just what he did. But that cup and that bread says, he's coming back for us. Every time, every Sunday when we look at it, he could come Sunday morning. He could come Sunday afternoon. He could come when we leave here. But he's already said he's coming back. And when we look at that cup and we take it, it's like, yes. It just builds your faith. We have something that we can look at and we can talk about and we can explain to the little ones who don't understand. We can say, do you know what this is? This piece of bread right here? This is Jesus' body. He died for us. This cup right here? This is a picture of his blood that he poured out so that we could be saved. Now take this and say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. But as you get older, you begin to understand. And you learn. That's why somebody gets up every Sunday morning and has to say something about that cup and that bread. Otherwise, we forget. We do. I'll tell you right now, what you're learning in school with your math and your history and your social studies, half of it will not stick with you. Unless you're going to be a math teacher, you're going to be an engineer, or something like that. Mr. Gary may not like that. But half of it's not going to stick with you. If you don't practice it, buddy, you're going to lose it. I can hear some amens because I know it's true. It's true. You guys don't have to agree with me. You can be scared of Gary if you want to. But I'm telling you. Yeah. Sometimes. But that's why you have to stay in practice for whatever it is. And that's why we keep, that's why Pastor Mark gets up and preaches Sunday after Sunday. Do you ever think he's going to run out of something to say? It's like, can you say it? I remember one time I said, how many ways can you say it? Have you ever thought about that? How many ways can you say it? Everybody's got a different way. Every generation's got to hear it. And that's why. But those bones of Joseph, they were never buried. And they were laid out for all to see, a reminder of the promise of God made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The promise Joseph made to the family, and the family kept that promise. And when they were in bondage, they could look at, and they would not always be slaves. When they would look at that, they would know that there was a time coming. And think about this as we go through the book of Exodus. Not only did they take his bones out of Egypt, but they carried them 40 years. Now, stop and think. They were having funerals in the wilderness. They had funerals for 40 years in the wilderness. And there were some times when they were being punished by the Lord, when God just opened up the earth and swallowed several thousand of them at a time. But not Joseph's bones. Not Joseph's bones. His bones, nobody ever said, oh, I'm just tired of carrying these bones. I'm just tired of carrying this thing. When they picked up to move, they picked up his casket. Let's call it a casket. They picked up his casket, and they just marched on, and they carried him. Maybe they had to bury their parents because their parents were disobedient to God. But they did not bury Joseph outside of the promised land. He was buried in the promised land. So, he was buried there. God, he'd had a sure word from God, and he was left. It's amazing. He was sent before his family to prepare a way. And then he was left there to be with his family when they went in. The people of God were led by the way of the Lord. In verses 21 and 22, it talks about how the Lord led them in the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. The pillar of cloud was to lead the way, and the fire was to give them light. And this pillar represented the presence of God. Now, I want us to look at a few things about the cloud. First of all, and we're going to be turning to a lot of scripture, because I did not write them all. I'm going to have to turn to them too. First of all, I want you to see that they did not ask for the cloud. They did not ask for the cloud. John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And John 6:44. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up the last day." This all has to do with God's calling. It's not anything that we're asking for. It's God calling us. The second thing that I want you to see about the cloud is that it was given after they were delivered from Egypt. They did not have that cloud in Egypt or the pillar of fire in Egypt, but it was after they came out of Egypt. John chapter 14, verses 18 and 23. "I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." Jesus answered and said to them, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." John chapter 14, verses 18 and verse 23. And then turn over to Psalm 99. Psalm 99. Verse 7, God spoke from the cloud. He spoke from the cloud. And he says, "He spoke to them in the cloudy pillar. They kept his testimonies and the ordinance that he gave them." And Psalm 119, verse 105. The cloud was a guide to them. In Psalm 119, verse 105, it says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." And then the cloud, we also see that it was light. John 8, 12. John 8, 12. If you can't keep up, just write them down. "Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, 'I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life.'" Now, I want you to see also, if you turn to 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, the cloud was light, and the pillar of fire was light to the children of Israel, but it was darkness to the Egyptians. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." In other words, before you were a believer, before you had the Holy Spirit, you could not understand the Word of God. And when you began to hear and you began to yield your heart to the Lord and when you became a Christian, the Holy Spirit begins to open this Word up to you and give you understanding. But just like they had no light, the Egyptians had no light, a natural man has no light. In Isaiah, turn to Isaiah chapter 4, verse 5. The cloud was a covering and it was a protection. Isaiah chapter 4, verse 5. "Then the Lord will create above every dwelling place of Mount Zion, above her assemblies, a cloud and a smoke by day, and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For over all the glory there will be a covering." And then look at Isaiah 44, 22. I have blotted out, like a thick cloud, your transgressions, and like a cloud your sins. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Now, who blotted our sins out? Who covered our sins? That's right, Jesus did. And the cloud rested on the tabernacle. Let's turn to Exodus 40. Exodus 40, verses 34 through 35. Then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would go onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not journey till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was above the tabernacle by day, and the fire was over it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. The other thing is that the cloud was never taken away from them. That's what it tells us in verse 22 of Exodus 13. Now look at John chapter 14. We're getting Bible exercise tonight. John chapter 14, verses 15 and 16. Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever." Now, we don't have a cloud or a pillar of fire over us, but we have the Holy Spirit abiding. He's another helper. He's the one who came to abide with us. And I read to you in chapter 40, verse 38, that he was there over the tabernacle with them. It was never taken away. And then the Lord looked through the cloud, and he judged the Egyptians. We're getting ahead of ourselves. We'll talk about this next week. But look at Exodus 14, verses 19 and 20. Exodus 14, verses 19 and 20. And the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. This is where the Egyptians are coming after the Israelites. Thus it was a cloud and darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all that night. Now look at verse 24. Now it came to pass in the morning, watch, that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and he troubled the army of the Egyptians. He confused the army of the Egyptians. Okay? Now look at John 12. John 12, verse 48. This is what Jesus says now. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. And Jesus says that he's already looked down, and he says that if you reject him, there's nothing left. We talked about this last week. God does not have anything else for humanity. His last word. God had one last word. And do you know what that last word was? What was that last word? Jesus. That's it. That's it. He has nothing else. I don't care what the Buddhists say. I don't care what the Hindus say. I don't care what the atheists say. I don't care what, the New Agers say. There's one word, and it is the last word. See, God was speaking all these words right here, painting a picture, preparing. But the last word was Jesus the Christ. He's my son. Accept him. Life forever. Reject him. I've already spoken it. And so if you reject him, that's, you think about when you stand before the Lord, think about every atheist or somebody who doesn't, whatever, what they believe in the Dalai Lama. They believe in themselves. They think they're just a good person. And when they stand before the Lord God Almighty, and they'll say, well, we didn't believe he was your son. He says, well, I've already spoken. And this is what it says. And there you go. To that place that Rob Bell says does not exist. There you go. So you better listen to this and stick with this. We do not have a cloud, but we have God's Holy Spirit. Look at Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, verses 5 through 6. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Now, I don't know how it can be any clearer. That is what, you know, that is our promise. We do not have to be afraid of the things ahead of us. We do not have to be afraid of what we hear on the news. You do not have to be afraid when I say that, you know, somebody who doesn't believe in the Lord, that there's another place that they're going to go. You do not have to be afraid, because it says right here, he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And he says, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? So you do not have to be afraid. Let's look at Deuteronomy 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Verses 2 through 3. No. Oh. Deuteronomy 2. Deuteronomy 8, verses 2 through 3. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone. But man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Amen. God knows the way, so. let's close in prayer. So if anyone has any thing you want to